good to be back home, being gone for the weekend, back with my good friends and family here in Little Rock that I do truly love and are a blessing to my life. And I'm so glad to have you as part of my extended family. And so I missed you guys all the weekend. And wanted to be back with you tonight. Weather's hot. Seemed like even if you're not out in it, somehow the sun will drain you. And that's how I kind of felt yesterday. Or in the, what day was it that was the hottest? Monday? Or yeah, Monday. I didn't even think, I wasn't even out in the weather and I was drained from the heat. Somehow, I don't know how that works, but it does. I roofed for years. And it's a lot hotter on that roof than it is on the ground. I used to work all day in weather like this. And so I understand. I would come home on a Wednesday night after working all day in weather like this, not really feeling much like going anywhere. But was faithful to make it. Always got something good out of it. And the Lord is good. The song said God could do anything. And He can. He doesn't choose just to do anything, though. It doesn't seem like. Not at our beck and call that we can get Him to stop the whole world in motion for us. But He puts parameters around and laws, spiritual and physical laws, that keep our lives in balance and in harmony. Everybody's real concerned these days about global warming, or now they've changed it to climate change, and they somehow it's come up with something man's done. The real science will tell you that there's been warm times and there's been cold times. When there wasn't before, we had automobiles and factories, or we had warm times and cold times. That's all part of God's way of keeping things in balance. They've examined the universe and found they cannot find the end of it. They've even went down, they cannot find the beginning of it. The smallest thing, every time they can think they found the smallest thing. First was the atom and the electrons that go around it. We thought that was it. They found out it gets smaller than that. I don't remember what the subatomic particles are that they found. Huh? Well, then they found even smaller than that, the strings. They just hadn't found anything to get infinitely small and infinitely big. They found that they can't even study a photon because they don't really. What they've discovered with that is it knows that it's being observed and changes based on the observance of the observer. Yeah, right. God is huge. Our finite minds can't even grasp the concept of eternal life. You know, it's like a guy that I work with. He sells a lot of Coca-Cola stock. And he tells people, Coca-Cola sells 1 billion servings of Coca-Cola a day. And he says, now I can't wrap my mind around that. But he said, and it doesn't mean the actual just Coca-Cola, but all Coke products, you know, sell 1 billion servings a day. But to put it into perspective, that's one That's 32 Cokes servings a second, I think it is, something like that. I can't remember. But it's, it brings it down small enough to where you, a person can grasp it. And I think it's 32 servings every second, something like that. It's crazy. I don't try to memorize those statistics like he does. I remembered one that was a little easier. That was people drink 12 drinks throughout the day, and two of those drinks are Coke products. Well, I can remember that one. That's how much is being drank out there. Well, that's bringing something that's grand down to the small, where we can wrap our mind around it. And, but try to imagine eternity, or infinite, or omnipotent, omnipresent, everywhere at one time, all at once. And then try to our mind trying to comprehend that. And we can work, and we can try to figure all that out. And I've always wondered why they even paying these scientists to try to find the end of the universe, or subatomic particles. I mean, I guess we wouldn't have nuclear fusion and atomic energy without it. But to try, you know, these guys are writing books, and people are, and what they're really telling you is we still don't know how big it is. We just know it's huge. It's big. It's bigger than we thought. And it's, no matter how far much we just explore, it gets bigger. And I thought, boy, they're paying these guys to find out this stuff. But we are. And but all I know is what is in my little universe, right? I told somebody today, I can't control the price of gas, but I can control the car I drive, right? How much gallons per hour and where I go, how much I spend on gas. That's all I can control. The big scheme of things I can't control. But I have found after these 43 years of living that, by the way, you know, I get told all the time I don't look old enough to be a grandpa. I don't know if y'all know that or not. That I don't look, you know, 43. But so anyway, I had to throw that in there. These 43 years of living, it's usually old people that can't see tell me that. That there are universal spiritual laws. You know, if I start telling lies, you know, if I lie and then that lie becomes a habit, that then begins to develop in my character, and that'll bring forth a destiny. You know, Brother Lineker taught that principle. That's a universal truth and principle. Cannot be denied. It's no different than if I was to let go of this cell phone right here. I know that case would pop off. I don't know if it'd break or not, but it will go down. You know, I can't just say, let's just see what happens. Throw this up in the air. You know, maybe it'll stay this time. Maybe it'll float around. You know, no, gravity is a natural universal law that if we did not have it, we could be completely out of balance and would not have any harmony on the earth. We have to have gravity. We have to have the exact gravity we have on earth to support life is the exact gravity we need. We have, and all those universal laws, you know, the inertia and force and all those things that you know, put a string on a bucket, fill it full of water and spin it around, that water is going to stay in there. That's a universal law. And you can try to figure out why it's like that, or you can just try to, you can do the only thing that you can do, you know. put your seatbelt on. Well, what does that have to do with it? Well, a body that stays in motion, that is in motion, will stay in motion. How's the rest of it go? Unless you put it, there's equal and opposite force, it'll stop it, but you're still going. You're going to go through the windshield, or you're going to hit the dashboard. So, in order to have harmony and balance in your life of driving a car, you better put a seatbelt on and buy a car with an airbag. Because if you're in an accident, you're going to get hurt pretty bad. That's just part of life. That's the way it is. I was telling a young man today, I said, if I commit adultery, my whole life will suffer. My kids will suffer. My life will suffer. My wife will suffer. And there's nothing I could do about that. I can't just break the laws, spiritual laws, and get by with it. I can't. I can't break that law and get by with it. That law was put there for the balance of peace and harmony in my life. You know, I can't harm somebody else. I can't, you know, I just can't could go out and commit murder. I can't dishonor my parents. Those are all unit principles God put forth. I could do it, but I'm going to pay the consequences for it if I do it. And that is part of recognizing those things that God done and the way he set up this the universe naturally and spiritually is how you begin to love righteousness and hate iniquity. I know I could go to the pinnacle of the temple and jump off, and the angels are not going to bear me up. I'm going to fall splat. You know, Brother Smith likes to talk about airplane and lift and drag and all that, and I don't understand that. I just trust the pilots. They can get me off the air. But as soon as they say, you know, well, let's try. They get up in the 747. I'm glad those pilots aren't so stupid. So, you know, let's turn the engine off and see what happens. No, they know those laws are going to be there. They're not preaching about laws, trying to live under the law, okay? There's a difference between living under the law. See, while men were ignorant concerning scientific law, they were really, really under the law. Once they begin to understand the natural laws of the universe, they begin to thrive in it. They started taking dominion over it. But before, they were just at the mercy of it because they didn't understand it. And that's what it's like when you don't understand the principles. You're under the law. You're under it. You break it, you pay the consequence. You keep it, you got balance. When you understand it, when you gain wisdom and understand it, then you can thrive in it. That's when you begin to love righteousness and hate iniquity. Anyway, that's the thought I had tonight. I didn't want to go too off into that because I know it's a little different than maybe something that you've heard before. But I just wanted to get up tonight, open things up, and say I'm glad to be here. Maybe take up prayer requests at the end of service tonight instead of beginning. And just leave this open for testimonies, preaching, singing, poetry, whatever God lays on your heart. I'm so glad to be here.
advance a little bit, you're going to get weak. I would like to say, you know, we all thank everybody in this church for various things or another, but one thing I thought about tonight, I rush in here barely in time to get, you know, rush in here, just church starts, and we've always got ice water up here. I think I don't ever even think about it. And the ushers get here early every night, and it's just like I take that for granted, and I just want to say thanks. I was thinking last night about fear. It seems like that we're in a world that's overcome with fear. Everybody, everywhere I go, everybody I talk to they're afraid of something. They're afraid of getting fat. They're afraid of getting skinny. They're afraid of if they get a promotion, they're afraid that they're afraid of not getting the promotion. But if they do get the promotion, they're afraid of not getting or being able to live up to that promotion. Afraid of their wife leaving them. Afraid of their husband leaving them. And it's just like everywhere we go, we're afraid of fear. We're full of fear. And we went on vacation here a while back, and the whole time I was on vacation, I knew that on the way back through from North Carolina, I was going to have to stop an interview for this promotion I was looking at. And the reason I wanted that promotion was based on fear. Not because I wanted that promotion, but because I was afraid of who might get it if I didn't. And because I knew that one of the men that had interviewed for that job, I was like, Lord, if that man gets this job, we are in a world of hurt. And just worked myself into a frenzy. And while I'm here, I am on the beach in North Carolina. I get a phone call from Little Rock. My boss is in town, and he's interviewing different men for this position, and he's wanting to know about these particular accounts. And I'm like, oh, no, I'm not even there to defend myself. Because we've taken some hits in business and this and that. And I worked myself into a 4-foot hover. I had myself convinced that when I went through Birmingham and interviewed, they were going to fire me and leave me and Joanne and Alex and the dog in Birmingham without a car. Because they've done that. But I had myself convinced, and you talk about a terrible vacation. The whole time I'm looking down the road at Friday. Oh, no. And that's not you're not going to be in any kind of mindset to go in for an interview. And then I go through Birmingham, I go into this interview, and it's like a 2-hour interview, and I've got in my mind that during this whole interview that Joanne and Alex and Max, the dog, are sitting in the car out in the parking lot, and how would I be if I had to sit in the car for 2 hours? I'd be fit to be tied, you know. Oh, come on. So anyway, I had to work myself into a hover over this, and I was talking to this one of the guy that called me from Little Rock and was asking about these accounts, and he goes, "You ever watch this show Blackout?" And I never have, but evidently it's some kind of TV show where they put you in a dark room, and they have you convinced that it's full of stinging jellyfish or fish that bite you or a tiger or something. I don't know what all they figured it all in there. But when they turn the lights on, what you thought was a jellyfish was probably a sponge or a rubber glove. I don't know I've never seen the show, but it's because it's dark that you can't see what's in there. And I was thinking about that, and this guy was telling it because I was telling him, man, I'm telling you what, Bradley's going to can me when I get to Birmingham, and he's going to leave me. And he's like, you're just in a dark room. And he told me this, and this man's not a God-fearing man by any stretch of the imagination. And I got to thinking about, I've got this spot I hunt, and I've been in this spot, you know, 1,000 times. Hunted it over and over. I know it like the back of my hand. Well, I went in there one morning, and I didn't have my flashlight. I figured I can just ease in there. You know, you try to get in there before daylight so the deer don't flush any deer. So I got in there and I got turned around, and I got filled with, I'm lost. And this particular plot's only 40 acres, 42 acres. It's not a big plot, but it's really, you know, thick, brambly, you know, type of woods. So I just had to, finally, I just wandered and wandered. I probably made more racket trying to find my deer stand before daylight than, and you know, when the sun came up, you know where I was at? I was right by my deer stand the entire time. The entire time I was poking around in those woods and just had worked myself into a frenzy, and I started thinking about that and what Brother Smith said here a couple of weeks ago about confidence. You know, we've all had our confidence shaken. And, you know, what should we have confidence? I should have confidence in God. I was talking to a man last night who's in the same position I'm in, except for he's over in Oklahoma City. And I told him, I said, you're not the same person that you were 5 years ago. He was cocky and abrasive and in a good way, but he was, you know, kind of full. I said, you've basically, the pendulum for you has swung from being too confident in yourself to having no confidence in yourself. It's, you got to find that middle. I said, you know, and the scripture in Psalms came to me that Psalms 113 verse 7, no, 112 verse 7, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. And I got to the point, and I'm at the point now sometimes that every time the phone rings, every time you get an email, who is it? What are they telling me? You know, who's coming to town? You know, what are they going to do? Are they going to take our cars? Are they going to, you know, what are they going to do? You know, and we're all so overcome with fear. It's like, you know, I've got God on my side. If nothing else, but that's everything. I mean, you know, Joanne sang a song here a while back called "Nothing Can Touch Me That Doesn't Pass Through His Hands," and if I truly believe that, you know, I was talking to this man last night. And I said the hardest scripture in the Bible to me to truly believe, and I mean truly believe, is Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good. I think about, you know, if you get the promotion at work, you meet the person of your dreams. Oh, that's easy to believe that. What about crib death? What about you lose your job at work? But all things work together for the good. What about a sickness? You know, I think back, you know, 8 years ago when Joanne got cancer, that was at that time seemed horrible. And it was. But at the same time, in a way, that's the best thing that ever happened to us when you look back on it. And at the time, I couldn't hardly get my mind around the fact of why are we having to go through this? You know, what? You know, what's? And then after it was over, and it's like, you know, a few years back, I went through a bout of depression, and it was so, so dark, when that spirit finally started lifting off me, I prayed that it wouldn't, because it was so bad that I, whatever it was that I needed to learn there, I wanted to learn. Because I didn't want to have to go through it again. But I never really felt that I learned what I needed to learn there, except for when that spirit did lift, it taught me empathy for somebody else that was going through that. You know, I see, you know, up to that point, I'd hear about depression on the news or on the commercial on TV or some, you know, famous person being treated for depression. And I thought, man, suck it up. Be a man. Come on. But then when I went through it, I don't think that anymore. And now it gives me more empathy. And when we went through the deal with breast cancer, until you go through it, you just, like, nobody you know has been afflicted with it. And then when you go through it, everybody is like, oh, yeah, that person, that person, that person. It's like until you drive a Pontiac, you never see another person on the road. You never see another Pontiac on the road. You want to see another Pontiac on the road? Get one. You'll see them everywhere. But, you know, I've been thinking about fear and how we let it rule us. This man I was talking to last night, I didn't really have an answer for us how to overcome that fear, because it's so easy. You can say, well, trust in God and everything, you know, and it's like a pat answer to someone who's in the grip. When you're being gripped by fear, there's a hard, just about not a way out of it. You don't think. But when it does lift, oh, it's so great. And I'm just so thankful to know that I have a city of refuge to run to. I mean, I've thought about that a lot, and I wonder how people even function without it. I mean, there's so many people on antidepressants, and if that, and that's, I'm not faulting that, not at all. you know, that's a I talked to Brother Green in Wichita, and he's got some very good thoughts on that whole thing, on that whole situation. But at the same time, we have to trust in God. And, you know, I've told the story a million times, and I'll tell it again, about when Hurricane Katrina was fixing to hit. I know y'all have heard this so many times, but to me it was a great moment to me, because I'm sitting there in the recliner with my ruptured Achilles tendon. So my mind is in a 4-foot hover anyway, and Katrina's hit, destroyed the Gulf Coast. Rita's coming on, another hurricane following right behind it. Gas prices are going up. It's 107 degrees. My favorite maple tree that my mom and Joanne gave me is planted out in the front yard. I can't get to it with my cast on my leg, and it dries up and dies. I felt like Job, you know, when the worm ate his tree. So, and I've got all these things going through my head, and I could feel the panic and the fear and the tension just welling up inside me. And I look down. I'm eating a ham sandwich, and I look down, and my dogs are sitting in front of me in a circle. And I said, dogs, you know, we got a lot of them. And it occurred to me, those dogs trust me. No matter what happens, they know, they wanted a piece of my ham sandwich, what they wanted. But they know that regardless what was on that TV, on the news, they know that I'm going to take care of them. They're taken care of no matter what. How much more should I trust God? That I know he has not failed me. He's came through for me time and time and time again. And I think about how can I doubt? After all what God has done for me, what's done for my family, what's done for this church, what he's done for everybody in this church. I could go down every row in here, and I know something that God has done for you. And if I know it, how much more is there that I don't know? And I think of how God has kept his hand over us over the years. And, you know, I was thankful for it. I was thinking earlier today, you know, I've always had kind of a burden or a knack for, you know, going to the hospital and seeing people in the hospital. So I told Brother Smith, I'd like to do that. You know, I haven't done it yet. Because nobody in this church has been at the hospital that I know of in the last 2 or 3, 6 months. You know, and very few have been there for an overnight stay anyway. You may have went in for outpatient, you know, treatment or whatever. And I started thinking about, that's something to be thankful for. We've got God's covering over us. And there's a lot of times when I've been tempted to cut and run. You know, I don't want to leave God's covering. I've got too much going on in my life. I remember when I first started riding a motorcycle. I'll tell this on myself. I wasn't too sure about that. And, you know, the only place I'd ride a motorcycle for a long time was prayer meeting on a Tuesday night. I was thinking, God surely won't let me get broadsided by a car if I'm on my way to prayer meeting on Tuesday nights. And that's the only place I came for a long time. I rode that little GS500 from the whole way. Boy, tense as a spring, thinking, oh, Lord, I'm going to prayer meeting. I'm going to prayer meeting. Don't let my front end wash out. And the decision not to ride a motorcycle, I know that a lot of y'all don't agree with it. I know some of y'all do. But my decision for years not to ride one was based on fear. Fear of this. Fear, not that I was afraid of it, but fear of what was going to happen if I did. And I came to the realization one day that any decision based strictly on fear is always going to be the wrong decision. Now, fear's got to figure into my thought process. You know, if I've got to make the decision that if I'm going to do this, I'm going to wear the right gear. I'm going to go through the proper training. I'm not going to ride in high-risk areas. I'm going to try to make the right decisions here, but at the same time, I can't make a decision based solely on fear. And I don't know where I'm going with all that, but I'm so thankful that we don't have to be controlled by fear. And I'm preaching to myself because I'm as afraid right now as anybody. I mean, we have a new terminal manager coming in to work tomorrow or the next day. Well, I have no idea who he is. And I can imagine the worst. He could be a tyrant. He could be Mr. Rogers, for all I know. But at the same time, God's got his hand over me. God, and you know, I remember there's been a couple of times in my life that I've had really, well, one time was when I went through that time of depression, and it was about a week that I didn't eat, and 3 days and nights that I didn't sleep, just because of this fear, and I couldn't hardly explain it. Why am I so afraid? And the first night that I didn't sleep all night long, I opened up the Bible the next morning and flipped it open and did the, you know, I'm sure you've all done it, point and stab. And it said, blessed are the poor in spirit. I thought, well, I'm pretty blessed, because right now there's nobody on this planet more poor in spirit than I am. I'm pacing the floor and upsetting the dogs. And next night I went home, and I went home after work and tried to go to sleep, couldn't sleep all night long, pacing the floors, and flipped open the Bible the next morning after the second night without sleep, and stabbed my finger, and it was, he that covereth the sin shall not prosper. And I was like, well, who do I confess? Who do I confess him to? I'll put him on a billboard. You know, I'll get a sky rider, or, you know, pull one over War Memorial Stadium or whatever. Third night in a row, it was the same thing happened, and the next morning, that's the morning I flipped open the Bible and I hit Psalms 140 verse 7, which is, God covereth my head in day of battle. And I could feel that spirit. That's when I felt that spirit start to lift, because if God covereth my head in day of battle, what am I worried about? What am I? And that's when I prayed, God, don't let, if I haven't learned what I'm supposed to learn here, don't let this lift. Anyway, a couple of years later, I'll tell off of myself. I used to be big. You know, y'all know I used to play the banjo, and I thought I was all that in a bag of chips. And one day for lunch, I stopped on the way in between calls that was on lunch hour, and I was playing the banjo. A Democrat reporter come by and took my picture. And guess where it was at the next day? The front page of the B section of the Arkansas Democrat. And I start getting phone calls at 7 o'clock in the morning from the drivers at the company I worked for at the time, and they were flaming me. Oh, they were giving me a hard time. And my boss was up. He had plotted by where my shadow was at on the ground, what time I was there. I mean, it was bad. It was not good. I was sitting there on the bed, and I knew the amount of fire that I was going to take when I walked in the door at work. And I could not make myself get off that bed. I flipped open my Bible and did the point and stab. You know what it was? Psalms 140, verse 7. God covereth my head in day of battle. Out of all the scriptures in the Bible, that was that scripture. And I girded up my loins and quitted myself like a man and went on into work. And it wasn't pretty. It's one of those things that I think it was so bad that I can't remember it. You know, I'd like to tell you I can remember what happened when I walked through the door, but I can't. Because, I mean, it was that bad. It's like the time I wrecked my dad's company car on a snowy night with thousands of dollars worth of equipment, diagnostic equipment in there. Got it home and knew that there was no covering it up. I got it home, I will say that, but it snowed. So I'd snuck it out the night before, and then when I got home, there's big old tire tracks going up in the driveway. I mean, I was out there trying to kick snow. It wasn't happening. And I was thinking about that the other day, and you know what? I can't remember what happened after that. I can't remember if I was grounded or if they hit me with a taser. I don't know. Don't have a clue. But I think it was like that time with that deal at work. I couldn't remember what happened. It was that bad, I couldn't remember what happened. But when I thought that when God covereth my head in day of battle, we're all in our own battles. And God's got his covering over every one of us. And that's why I don't want to leave this place. I know that I have, you know, I have no other answer. I've proven myself time and time and time again that I'm fallible. You know, I'm lucky to tie my own shoes, without God's help, you know, I can't. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful to have y'all's support and know that y'all are there, and knowing that there's people here that have paid the price, it may be my turn, and it may be all of our turns. I had a dream years and years ago that this, where the bathroom used to, where the nursery used to be over here, where the women's restroom is now, we were all, a lot of us men, about 40, 45, that or thereabouts, were sitting in that room in a big circle. In like in a jam session, you know, where everybody's in a circle, they're kind of facing each other. And we could hear through the wall where they were having church in here. And the house was rocking. It was like spirit was really moving, the band was playing, that wall was shaking. And I remember thinking in this dream, what are we doing in this room? What are we doing in this big semicircle while they're having church next door? And in this dream, we all had guitars. Everybody that was in this room had guitars. And some were beautiful, you know, $3,000 Martins and Taylors and inlay and this and that. Some were $300 Sigmas and you know, but they were all serviceable instruments. So we finally picked up our guitars and started playing, and this man across from me was playing "I'm Gonna Be a Millionaire" that Brother Leonard used to sing, and he was dragging it. Oh, it was killing me. I am nothing but, I was like, come on, that's not a slow song. And I started trying to force the rhythm. I started trying to force it and I couldn't force it. And all of a sudden it occurred to me that it's going to come our turn. And then it may be time to speed that song up. And I've thought about that many times since then, that it may be our turn. It may be our youth's turn. I know our youth has gotten a lot of attention here lately, and I know when I was a youth, I didn't appreciate the attention. I was like, that's good. But I know that there's a lot of churches and a lot of places in our society that the youth want to be given the opportunity to function. And I think it's a great thing that our youth has been given that opportunity. Not always wanted, but it is what it is, and I think it's going to be our turn. It's our turn to step up. And I, you know, a lot of times I think about, I don't have anything to bring. You know, I just get up and ramble on and tell stories, basically, I feel like. But at the same time, if I don't get up and make myself available and flex and start working those muscles and maybe step out on faith a little bit, if you don't, you know, a lot of times we all wait for that. You know, we got the butterflies, you got the rapid heartbeat. Sometimes you don't. You know, this is what Brother Leniger used, or Brother Tucker, you say, you don't praise the Lord in a trance, you praise him in a dance. Sometimes you don't feel like it. You got to do it whether you feel like it or not. And I'm pointing fingers at myself. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody else. But I want to make myself available, because it's, you know, we're in a strange time right now, and it's easy to be overcome with fear, but we don't have to be. We don't have to be. You know, I looked up on the internet one time about what's the number one fear. They did a poll. And what do you think the number one fear is? Do what? You say, yeah, well, that'd be a fear. And it would do what? Death, not death. Death was number two. Failure of not mattering. A fear of not mattering. I said failure. Fear of not mattering. We all think that we don't matter. If you're an elderly person, you think you're at the end of your life, I don't matter. If you're a young person starting out life, I don't matter. You know, if you put on 50 pounds, I don't matter. You know, we all matter. Everybody's got a place. You know, I'm sitting here looking right now. I don't see Sister Wilkins sitting out there. She matters. I mean, she may not think that she brings anything to the table, but when she's there, it's appreciated. It adds something. I mean, I look at people that are here, people that are not here. I look back there, I mean, how much do we miss Ron Johnson when he's not here? And how much does he contribute when he's just by being here? How much does Sean contribute but just by being here tonight? It did my heart good to walk through the door and see him. You know, and I mean, he may get up and preach tonight and bring the house down. I mean, he might, you never know. Could. You know, he'll hand you the mic if you want to take a shot at it. But he matters. We all matter. You know, I could just go, I know I hate to single anybody out, but we all matter. And it means so much for us just to be here. And you know, a lot of times, you know, Wednesday nights are rough. Wednesday nights are rough. Wednesday nights remind me of, you know, I go on Sunday sometime. Of course, I haven't done it for a while. I go down to the prison and see Richie Terrell, who's sitting there. You talk about making you appreciate what you got. Go down to Varner and see somebody that's got life without parole. That will make you appreciate it. It puts things into perspective. You know, I saw a piece of art here a while back, and the piece of art was a ceramic. It looked like a bed of weeds. It was called Bad Lawn. And what the artist was trying to portray is that I had to look it up, because who would make a sculpture of a bunch of dandelions and cockleburrs and this? But what he was trying to say, in a field of wheat, one rose sticking up in the field of wheat is considered a weed. It's all in perception. And it's made me think about, you know, what my dad would see if he saw, you know, he'd be out there spraying Roundup and fertilizer and everything trying to kill out those weeds. It would drive him crazy. But you take that same patch of weeds, put it down there in the Varner unit, for somebody that's never felt grass underneath their feet except for concrete for 20 years, 15 years, that's going to be a totally different thing to him. And I think about how it's all in our perspective, and how we can, you know, it's like when I had ruptured my Achilles tendon, I think about, I was laying there in that recliner watching, probably, I think it was the Masters or U.S. Open or whatever it was, and when you think about playing golf, what do you think about? Striking the ball, putting. You know what I thought about? Those guys can walk down that fairway. I wish I could walk down that fairway. Something as simple as walking down because I'm in, that's what I'm dwelling on. Anyway, when I got off on the barn, every time before I go to see Richie, I don't want to go. I don't want to make that hour and a half drive down there, get patted down, all the things you have to go through to get into the prison. You go in there, it's depressing, it's claustrophobic, it's not a good experience. But every time I leave, I'm glad I did. And I think about that like Wednesday night. A lot of times I don't. Oh, man, you barely run in the house from work. You don't have time. But every time you go, it's worth it. Even if it's something, and I can't put my finger on it. It might be as dry as toast. But when you leave, you feel better. And I sometimes, you know, the scripture says obedience is better than sacrifice. And it may be the obedience and sacrifice. You know, but now I'm rambling. But I'm my heart's filled with thankfulness of where we're at and what we've got here. And I don't want to underappreciate it. Because one of these days, you know, we could be under a different set of circumstances, and we could look back on this and think, wow, we had it made. We had it made. And I'm just thankful to be here tonight, and I appreciate every one of y'all.
I appreciate, Brother Brad, appreciate your thought tonight. Actually, I've been thinking about, I've been going through my mind as well here the last couple weeks, and was thinking back whenever I met the body, met Brother Smith. I came from a broken home, kind of a broken home. My mom and dad were together, but there was trouble and strife in our family and in the church that I had came out of, and I didn't realize that I had fear in my heart, but I was just troubled, you know. And when I met Brother Smith, the love that I felt from that church and from the people, from Brother Smith and all, everybody that went to church there, I just felt, I felt a closeness to God and a comfort. You know, Jesus said that he would send a comforter. And so we know that the Holy Ghost, it comforts our hearts. And I didn't realize it was fear that was troubling me. But later on, I remember it hitting me, and I told Brother Smith, I said, you know what I think I'm suffering from? I'm suffering from fear. I've got fear in my heart, you know, because I was a single young man and left. Of course, I'd moved out. I was 21 years old, moved out on my own. And my dad and my pretty much my whole family ostracized, or I guess that's the word, they wouldn't have anything to do with me. And my dad to this day has never come and visited me in my church, you know. I went and had fellowship with him, but it's been now I think 20 some years since I've been going to church with Brother Smith longer than I was at home before I met him. But the fear, I overcome a mountain of fear, and I didn't realize it, but God showed me that, and he showed me the answer. And there was a time when I was able to look to God and say, you know, I don't feel that feeling anymore, that pressure, that, you know, it's just a comfort, you know, that God showed me through the Holy Ghost. It took me a couple years to get the Holy Ghost after I met the body, met you people. But I think that was one of the things that I wanted. I remember, after a few services, I'd grew up in a Pentecostal church, and my mom spoke in tongues and was filled with the Holy Ghost. But there was just probably two or three handful of people in our church that actually spoke in tongues, and they rarely did it, you know. And I remember the first night when I met the body, I seen the Spirit moved in and everybody was speaking. I'm like, this really happens? You know? And so I thought, you know, of course, I had been seeking the Holy Ghost at home. And I wanted it. I didn't realize how bad I really needed it. But I did want it, and I felt like I needed it. And so that kept me coming back. And Brother Smith, I remember him telling me, he said, Mark, he said, that's probably why God, you know, held it back from you for so long, because he knew you wouldn't stay if you did, if you just come in and got the Holy Ghost, you know. And so I appreciate God and what he's done for me. And I was thinking of the scripture, Brother Brett, whenever you was talking, and read it real quick, in 1 John chapter 4, I believe, verse 15. And he said, whosoever shall confess, verse 16, And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And herein is our love made perfect, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. And we love him because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. And he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? So anyway, I'm going to try a song on you. I appreciate you all tonight. And I love you. It's good to be here. If you could own all the world and its money, build castles tall enough to reach the sky above. If you could know everything there is to know about life's game, then you'd know nothing until you've known God and his love. Until you've known the loving hand that reaches down to fallen man and lifts him up from out of sin where he has trod. Until you've known just how it feels to know that God is really real, then you've known nothing until you've known God and his love. You could, in this lifetime, you could meet everybody. You could call every name from here to yon. But if you've not come face to face with Jesus and his saving grace, well, then you've known nothing until you've known the love of God. Until you've known just how it feels, knows it down to fallen man and lifts him up from out of sin where he has trod. Until you've known just how it feels to know that God is really real, then you've known nothing. Hallelujah. God and his God. Until you've known the loving hand that reaches down to fallen man and lifts him up from out of sin where he has trod. Until you've known just how it feels to know that God is really real, hallelujah, then you've known nothing until you've known God and his love. Until you've known the loving hand that reaches down to fallen man and lifts him up from out of sin where he has trod. Until you've known just how it feels to know that God is really real, then you've known nothing until you've known the love of God. If you've known the loving hand that reaches down to fall, him up from out of sin, where he has run. All this world and its money, build castles tall enough to reach the sky above. If you could know everything there was to know about life's game, then you'd know nothing until you know the love. Until you've known the loving hand that reaches down to fallen man and lifts him up from out of sin where he has trod. Oh, until you've known just how it feels to know that God is really real, then you'd know nothing. Until you've known the loving hand that reaches down to fallen man and lifts him up from out of sin where he has trod. Until you've known just how it feels to know that God is really real, then you know nothing.
Hallelujah. What a good song. What a good spirit with the song. Oh, forgive me. Is it Fran? Is that right? Is it Faye, Fran, sister back there with Jerusalem and Israel? Your name. Is it Kim? Man, why did I get that all messed up? No, she told me her name right before church, and I still messed it up. Kim. All right. I promise I won't forget now. We're glad to have you back tonight. No matter, it's not me forget's not indicative of. It's just indicative of I may look young, but I feel old. Yeah, Yeah, old grandpa up here. Anyway, let's pray for Brother Smith, Sister Smith, and Brother Fisher in the Dominican Republic, and a safe return home. Yes. Sister Elsie. Let's pray for Al's family and your family. Sister Fisher. Sister Brenda called you. Sister Brenda Norman, Sister Wilkins, Brother Fred. Brother Ray, keep holding Brother Way Reaver's name up before the Lord. Brother Dotson. Pray for his parents, Sister. Pray for Kyle and his family. Sister Abraham. Sister Abraham's got some unspoken requests in her family. Sister Yvonne. Pray for Brother Doug. He's sick with the cruds. Everybody's got Brother Matthew. Pray for Streva's uncle, Lisa. For your wisdom teeth, okay. And Grandpa. All right. Sister, be praying for her mother. She's been having some problems with regulating her blood pressure. And don't shoot high on her. It bottoms out on her. So pray for her. All right. Let's take these needs before the Lord. And dear Lord, we just give you thanks tonight for all your goodness, for your wonderful loving hand. Hallelujah. That's reached down and touched us, oh God. Lord, each need that was brought up before you, Lord. Each one that's been sick, Sister Painter, Sister Wilkins, Sister Brenda, Lord, we ask you to touch them. These two loved ones, elderly loved ones that's been diagnosed with cancer and terminally ill, Lord, help them make this transition, Lord. We ask you for healing, Lord, to be your will, Lord. If not, Lord, we ask you to comfort the family through this time of Jesus' suffering. Oh, God, each one of those unspoken requests and needs, oh, God. We have Brother Sister Smith and Brother Fisher, God's family. Brother Ray Weaver, Lord, ask you to keep your hand on him, touch him, Lord. Keep calm and keep asking, oh, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise your wonderful name. Praise your wonderful name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Make sure you say yes.
Youth function tonight in the gym.
Friday night?
And bring your paint clothes, right, Brother Brett? And Brother Painter is going to be doing the young kids here. And bring your work clothes. Yes.
Okay, so kids on Friday night. All of them, come. No, is that right? Here at the church, they'll divide you up when you get here, and put you to work. No, I know that'll be something. You know what? I'm gonna tell you something, kids. I had a lot of, I worked a lot with on the roofs, did a lot of hard work. And everybody that worked with me always said, well, you make work fun. And I tell you what, that's what you got to do. You got to make it fun, or it just becomes an old chore to do. And you can ask, if Aaron Durham ever comes up here and goes to church, you ask him how fun it was to work with Mike Smith. Because I guarantee we got a lot of work done, but we had a lot of fun doing it. Didn't we, Matthew? Matthew worked with me before. We had a lot of fun doing it. So you can have fun and work, and doing it for the Lord, too. So get ready for the youth meeting. Going to host God's young people coming in. You're doing it for them, too. All right. Thank y'all. And was there anything else? Was there something else? No other announcements? Huh? Brother Sean, glad you're here. You just looked part of there. Yes. Glad you're here. Well, was you here over the weekend, too? I wasn't here.
Yeah, I sure was.
All right. All right. Good. 2 for 2.